I've got to get out of here. I've got to get out of here.
Calm down. Get a hold of yourself.
Just let me handle this.
I've got to get out.
When I was 7 years old, my mum died. It was completely out of the blue. I went to school one day, I went back to one of my friend's houses, and my dad came and picked me up and told me the news. It was a complete shock, and I just didn't know how to process it. A few years later, my dad got remarried to my mum's sister's daughter, which surprises a few people. It's an interesting connection. But that really was the start of a much harder time, I think, for everyone in the family. And relationships from that point were really quite strained. After about a year, my sister went to university, and about a year after that, they actually kicked my brother out of the house. We'd been fighting for all of that time, but at that point there was only me left. And I felt like I was blamed for everything that went wrong in that situation. There was a lot of weird things that happened, but our relationship had really deteriorated. My stepmom refused to eat with me, so I was made to eat on my own. They controlled what I ate really closely, and if I ever ate something that wasn't allowed to, I'd get in a huge amount of trouble. I wasn't allowed to have friends come over to my house. There was a lot of very difficult things that happened. I remember on one occasion I'd come back from seeing a friend. I'd sat down, and before I could even open my mouth, my stepmom launched into something that I had done wrong that day with an unusual amount of gusto. And that was the only time I remember my dad ever standing up for me. And I think he said, "Hold on a minute." And then she turned on him, yelled, slammed the door, and we didn't see her for 3 days. And my dad never stood up for me after that. During that time, I felt really powerless to change any of the situation that I was in. And I desperately wanted things to change, but I didn't know how they could. Things really reached a head when my stepmom announced that she was going to go on maternity leave, about the same time that I was going to go on study leave for my ASs. I absolutely didn't want to be stuck in the house with her, particularly the two of us on our own, and I was pretty worried that I'd fail my exams if that was going to happen. And amazingly, someone from church who I was in a band with said, "Hey, we actually have this house. We've been renting it out, but we've decided we're going to sell it. Would you like to come and live in it for free while we do it up before we sell it?" So I was like, yes, I would like that. Thank you for your house. And I moved in, which was incredible. It was a massive blessing. But the only snag was that it was unfurnished. So I stood up in church on Sunday and said, "This is great. I've got a house to move into, but I don't have any furniture. So if you've got any old furniture kicking around, and you don't mind letting us borrow it for a while, that'd be really great." The response was incredible. The next week I had to stand up again in church and say, "Thank you very much for all the offers of your furniture. Our house is now full. We've got nowhere to put anything else, so thank you, that'll do." When I was in that situation, I felt pretty hopeless. It seemed like it was quite bleak, like I didn't know how I was going to get out of it. But with the power of hindsight, it was really good to see that God was at work through a number of different people. there's an analogy that sometimes situations that we don't understand are a bit like looking at the back of a tapestry. Everything is a bit of a mess. We're not really sure what's going on. Sometimes further down the line, you can go around the front and see the picture as it was intended, which doesn't mean that everything in life is ideal, but that when you're outside of the situation, you can understand it a bit better. Going through that has certainly taught me that I can trust God. Often he knows my needs better than I do, and he'll provide for me. It's also really taught me that I need to rely that God will work on his own time, rather than trying to fit him into a timeline that's convenient for me.
We have had this Metro thing happening weekly just since September, so we're within our first year. When we set the church up, we said this is the vision that we want to have. We want to help people find and follow Jesus, to love one another and to serve their city. So if you've seen that on one of the back of the t-shirts, or you've seen that on the website, if you've heard us talk about that before, that is our vision, to help people find Jesus. No matter where you've come from, no matter what your background, no matter what your religious experience, we want you to find Jesus, because Jesus is amazing. He will change your life. But beyond that, we want you to be able to follow Jesus, to live like Jesus, to do life the way that Jesus wants you to do life, and then to love one another and serve the city. But it begs the question, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to follow Jesus? And when we read the Bible, when we see what Jesus himself said, you find that Jesus gives us the key. There's this one particular famous example where Jesus got his followers together, his disciples, people that were prospective followers. And he was in the open air, in the outdoors, just on the side of a hill with them. And he began to speak to them. And we call this the Sermon on the Mount. It's about three chapters, mainly in the book of Matthew. It's in Luke and Mark as well. But within these three chapters within Matthew, you get a kind of manifesto. You get Jesus saying, this is what it means to follow me. This is what I'm trying to build. This is my deal. This is the thing that I'm looking to bring on planet Earth. This is my revolution. You fall along this path, and this will change the way that you do life. And you'd expect that Jesus would talk, starting a revolution. He'd tell his followers to be holy. He'd tell his followers to be pious. He'd tell his followers to pray hard. He'd tell his followers to give money, to give to the poor, to go to church, to do all those kinds of things that you associate with Christians. And some of those things he does say. But what's amazing is that he talks to his followers and says, the lives that I want you to live are lives less ordinary. And I want you to have a different kind of response to the regular things that everyone goes through. Jesus is interested. Jesus is invested in your emotional well-being. The life stuff that you go through, the challenges that you face on a day-to-day basis. And he's got something to say about it. And so at the very heart of this Sermon on the Mount, he made this incredible statement. It was a command that he gave to his followers. He said, do not worry about your life. I tell you, do not worry about your life. Of all the things that Jesus could have talked about, you know, launching a revolution, asking people to follow him, the thing that he said is, I don't want you to worry. I don't want you to worry about your life. And then he goes to unpack what it means to worry about your life. And in the first century, with the group of people that he was talking to, a kind of fairly ancient civilization that they were in, an agricultural context, people were mainly peasants, they were poor, they were illiterate, they were working a hard scrabble life. He said, the things that you worry about, the things that you worry about in your life, they're things like what you will eat, and what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. And then he goes on and he summarizes this. He says, can anyone, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Now, let's be frank, let's be honest, let's be real about this. For most of us, I know not everybody here, but for most of us, our main worries are not what I'm going to eat or what I'm going to wear, apart from it might be, you know, I don't wear something too embarrassing or too cool in case I show up all my friends. For most of us, it's not about, you know, the physical bare necessities of life. But we have worries nonetheless. We live in a world where there are millions, hundreds of millions of people worldwide who do worry about, what am I going to eat? What are my kids going to drink? Am I going to see the day through? We have tens of thousands of children dying of preventable diseases every single day. So for many people on planet Earth, that is a concern. But for most of us in the affluent West, in the kind of top 10% tier of the world's population, we don't have those worries. And so some people could think, look at you, you've got everything, you've got iPads, you've got jobs, you've got disposable income, you should have no worries. But we do worry. Every single one of us worries. Put your hand up if you do not worry. Okay, put your hand up if you do worry. Okay, we had one hand who doesn't worry. The rest of you, the rest of us, if we're honest, most of the time, worry is a thing. We worry about all kinds of things. We worry about the money that we've got coming in at the end of the month. We worry about future relationships. And it may be that you're there and you're worried. I worry that I'm going to find the perfect person. Am I going to be with someone? You know, that's a worry. Or am I going to be on my own for the rest of my life and die in an old, dry up, shriveled life? We worry about this, and then you meet that person and you think, yeah, but are they going to be good to me? Are they going to be faithful to me? You worry. And then you get together and you worry, are they going to be saved? Is anything going to happen to them? They could get cancer. You worry that you might not be able to have children. And then when you have children, you worry about your children. Trust me, I know about this kind of stuff. Worry, worry, worry. It's not like you get to the end of one worry and you think, oh, you know what? I'm done with all my worries now. They're pretty much, they're all good. None of them happened. Some of them, you know, I had one occasional thing, but that's it, I think I've... No, no. When one worry ends, another worry begins. We all worry, and worry makes us sick. Worry makes us hard. Worry makes us small people. Worry constricts us, and it controls us, and it hurts us, and it harms us, and it can be incredibly toxic in our lives. And so Jesus says, don't worry. In fact, this is his whole deal. He says, don't worry. Worry doesn't do anything. Just say that with me. Don't worry. Worry doesn't do anything. Now, there's two types of people in this room tonight. One person here, one type of person, pretty much that's all that you're going to get out of my talk tonight. Because if you don't have a faith in Jesus, and if you don't have a particular religious worldview, that is pretty much the take home for you. Don't worry, worry doesn't do anything. So if you go online, then you'll find, and you Google things about worry, you'll find people that says, there's no point in worrying, worrying doesn't do anything. In fact, I went online and I found all these different charts about worry. One of them would say, there's no need to worry because 80% of the things that you worry about never happen. And then there was another thing that said, no, it's 90% of the things that you worry about never happen. I even found, this is my best offer, final offer, I found one that said 96% of the things that you worry about will never happen. So you shouldn't worry because it doesn't add anything. You can't do anything. You can't add a single hour to your life by worrying. It doesn't accomplish anything. It doesn't get you anywhere. It doesn't actually, it's not positive. It doesn't release energy for you. It doesn't, you know, you never heard of anyone say, wow, I used to be, you know, weak and fearful, but then I worried about a bunch of stuff and now I release such energy into my life. No one's like that, right? And when I see these charts, 80%, 70%, 90%, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, so definitely at least 6 to 20% of the things that I worry about are definitely going to happen. And the only hope that we can give one another if we have no other frame of reference is to say, don't worry, worry doesn't accomplish anything. Don't worry, worry doesn't do anything. Don't worry, worry doesn't change the situation. Don't worry, it probably won't happen. Some of them have course are going to happen, but don't worry because there's nothing that you can do about it, so just be zen. So for some, and this is what Jesus says, he says, why do you worry about your life? You can't add a single hour to your life by worrying. It doesn't add anything to you, doesn't make you bigger, makes you smaller, makes you sick, makes it difficult for you to sleep, you become hypervigilant, you can get headaches, you can get anxiety, you can become a right pain, you can be difficult to be around. Worry doesn't add anything, so don't worry. And that's it. And that's what we say to people. It doesn't accomplish anything. Don't worry. And one group of people in this room, that's your take-home message. Do your best. Hope that you do well with this. Let me know how you get on. But essentially, my message to you is, don't worry. Worry doesn't do anything. But there's a second group of people, and these are the people that Jesus gathers around himself, and these are the ones that Jesus says, listen, I've told you not to worry, and I've told you that worry doesn't add anything, and now I'm going to tell you how to cope with it. But before we look at that, we have to understand the reason that it's difficult when someone says to us, don't worry, worry doesn't do anything. It's difficult because worry kind of is part of our deal. You know, worry comes from very, very good places. Worry is part of actually the way that you are wired. There's basically two reasons that make us worry. One is we worry because of our past. So you worry about the past because of the way that you were raised. For some of you, the way that you were raised made you a worrier because your mum was like, oh, where were you? I was so worried. I'm worried. Can I go to this thing? Can I go to my friend's house? Yeah, you could get run over by a car, or you could be run over by a fire engine, or a jet engine could drop out of the sky from a plane and land on you. And it's worry, 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 worry. And if you were brought up in one of those households where your parents, those around you, are always worrying, always fretting, always telling you the worst case scenario, you pick it up. It's learnt behavior. Worry isn't normal. Worry isn't the kind of thing that, you know, kids, they don't worry about stuff. You know, they get over stuff. Little kids, they don't go around saying, where's my next meal going to come from? A dog does not worry. You feed the dog, he's not like, yeah, but what about tomorrow? What about the next meal? I'm stressed. Because it's just not within their remit. Worry is something that we can learn. But also, you can worry because of what you've experienced. In other words, you go through life, you go through difficult things. On week one, when we talked about falling down, hard times, we featured Kate's story, my wife Kate, and she talked about how her mother died of cancer when she was 20 years old. And as a result of losing her mother, such a catastrophic, traumatic event, it has left her with a propensity for worry. Now, I love the woman, but I live with her, and she worries about all kinds of stuff. Last thing at night, she's always like turning toasters off. We have a toaster that has you can turn the toaster off at the toaster. But she is not content with that. She wants to turn it off at the toaster and then at the wall. And if she had a way, she would unplug the plug, because she's worried that in the middle of the night, some guy's going to come and set fire to our house using the toaster. She has all these worries. But it's understandable because what she has been through. So we worry with good reason, because for some of us, we have had experiences which have shaped us. We have lost people. We have been in situations where things have gone badly wrong. Worry is about the worst case scenario, and we've seen that in our lives. We've experienced the worst case scenario. Don't tell me I'm worrying. I've got good reason to worry. My last house burnt down because of a malfunctioning toaster, so back off. And we have this past experience which it colors our experience of today. But it's not just the past, it's about the future too. The fact of the matter is that you have fears and worries really because you care. You know, worry is all about the future. It's all about what could happen. It's all about what if. What if this happened? What if this didn't happen? And you don't worry if you don't care. There's a creepy sexist joke that I was told, I'll pass it on just for illustrative purposes. But when I got married, someone said to me that women worry about everything until they get married. Find a man, then they worry no more. Men never worry about anything until they get married, find a woman, and then they worry forevermore. And it's actually not true at all. But there's something about it that rings true in my own experience, because quite frankly, before I met my wife, Kate, I don't really worry about anything. But now I've got this person in my life, I start to worry. She goes to her book club in the evening. She's in one of these book clubs where all the women get together and they talk about everything apart from the actual book itself. And it goes on for hours and hours. And I said, when are you going to be home, hon? Oh, she says about 11, half 11 at tops. 12 o'clock comes. I am pacing up and down. I am looking. I open the curtains. I'm standing by the window. I'm thinking. And then I'm preparing myself for the policeman who's going to come to my door. Got to put on my game face when the policeman comes to the door and says, your wife was hit by a stray jet engine that fell from the sky. And we're really sorry, Mr. Gennardo. And I knew it. Because I care, I worry. She's even worse because she cares. You know, for her, it wasn't the case of get married and then stop having worries. She had more worries. She worries about me. She worries about our girls. She worries about all kinds of things because she cares, because she loves our children. And so our youngest daughter, Isabel, she went on this national citizenship scheme 2 weeks ago. And Kate came back beside herself because Isabel had to go off camping. And she was taken, and Kate dropped her off at this place where she gets onto a coach and then they take her camping. And Kate came back and she said, I didn't see her get on the coach. And I said, yeah, but was all the other kids there? Yes, there were other kids there. Well, were their bags there? Yes. What about the leaders? Yes, the leaders were there. I said, well, it's fine. She said, I didn't see her get on the coach. What happens if something happened to her before getting on the coach? And then she got into this whole thing. It was crazy, went out of control. She said, Philip, I think she might have been abducted by Guatemalan people traffickers. And even now, these people are getting away. We need to do something. We need to call the police. She's not sending any texts. And she was ringing the people. She was calling them. It was like midnight. She's calling the group leaders. She didn't get anything. And Guatemalan people traffickers are getting further and further away. I'm imagining Liam Neeson scenarios. I don't know who you are, but I have a particular set of skills that makes me a nightmare for people like you. And I will find you. I'm planning it out in my mind. Because even though it's crazy and irrational, I'm picking it up. We get a text message from Isabel the next day. It was the worst text message she could ever have sent us. She sent a text message to me. That was a bad move, Isabel. Naughty girl. You should have sent it to your mother. But she sent a text message to me saying, I love you, Dad. Kiss, kiss, kiss. Kate went, that's exactly what Guatemalan people traffickers would send to throw us off the scent. They're just buying more time. That doesn't tell us anything. There's no proof of life. There's no proof that that's actually Isabel. She came back. She was alive. It was fine. But we sent her away. We said, Isabel, whenever you go away, you've got to tell us some personal stuff about yourself that only we know. Okay? So the next time she went away, we got a text saying, hi, Mum and Dad, I really am okay. And besides, I love pink Build-A-Bears. We knew it was her. It was all good. But you worry because you care. Not only that, you worry because, get this, those of you that said, I've got no worries, sorry about this, but the reason that we worry is because you're intelligent. You worry because you're intelligent. It's a true thing. There's some work being done in the University of Ontario by psychologists and researchers there, and they discovered that there's a correlation between high verbal intelligence and your capacity for worry and anxiety. Now, it doesn't mean that if you worry lots that you're some kind of genius, but it does mean that if you have, and there's different types of intelligence. There's non-verbal intelligence and there's verbal intelligence. Non-verbal intelligence, you're better at dealing with the here and now. But those with high verbal intelligence, the higher that you have that, the higher that you have a propensity to think about worst-case scenarios, to strategize about what could possibly go wrong, to rehearse in your mind things that have happened in the past. And so people that have that kind of intelligence, we know that something is coming up. We have the ability to think about the future. We have the ability to think about all these different scenarios that could come down the tracks. And that makes us worry because we're smart enough. Back to the dog. The dog doesn't worry because the dog's stupid. The dog has no capacity about tomorrow. The dog's got very, very, very low verbal intelligence. Basically three words, and even those is just faking most of the time. The dog doesn't worry because the dog isn't smart. Now, I'm not saying that if you don't worry that you're not smart, Matt. I take it back. But what I am saying is that we have very good reasons. And so when someone says, don't worry, be happy, don't worry, it probably won't happen anyway, there's a part of us that says, yeah, but that's fine for you to say, but I can see all these things and I've had experience of all these things, and that gives me pause, that gives me a problem. And that is why Jesus, and lean in on this, come in on this, because I'm about to give you something really, really good. That's why Jesus doesn't just stop that little section by saying, don't worry, who by worrying can add a single cubit or inch to their height or a single hour to their life? None of you. So don't worry. He doesn't stop there, because Jesus knows that you're built a certain way and your past experiences will color things. And so he moves on and he says, therefore, I tell you not to worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear, because it's the future stuff. He says, I'm not just going to say to you, worry, don't worry. because that doesn't do anything. He says, what I want you to do is I want you to go on a little bit of a journey with me. So this is the bit where I need you to pay attention, tune back in. He says this, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Jesus says, I want you to change the way that you look at things. Isn't life more than? The reason that you worry is that you have a life that is less than. And Jesus wants us to think about things in a greater way, to think about things in a brand new way. He says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. Now you imagine that these guys are outdoors, they're out by the side of this hill. And Jesus says, literally, look up and see the birds. And you see how they are cared for. He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns. In other words, they don't have the ability to plan for the future and to head off difficulties that can come like you do. You've got a head start on this. This is a good thing. You can sow, you can reap, you can store in barns. This is the way that you're made. You're smarter than a dog. And you have that. But even these birds of the air, they don't have that ability. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And then he goes on, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that Solomon, not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? And so the survival guide that we have here, it says this. First of all, look beyond you. Everyone say, look beyond you. And this is why I have to say, because, you know, some of the stuff that we've done in this series, and I really hope that you go over it, that you watch the things online, that you share it with your friends, that you think about it, you talk about it in your groups, you really get to the bottom of this. But a lot of what we've done, it's applicable to anybody. You know, Alex's stuff, it was brilliant on stress. Anyone can get this. But in order to follow Jesus in this thing that's going to take you from merely, don't worry, worry doesn't do anything, the thing that you have to look for is a life beyond you. It's a life. It's looking beyond you. Looking to God who's beyond you. Looking to the birds. Looking around you. Literally looking up and recognizing that God is a heavenly Father. And for some of you, you've been coming along to Metro. Maybe you've been a couple of times. Maybe you're even watching this online because someone has been sharing it with you. And you think, is this possible? And Jesus is absolutely. Absolutely. There is a God. There's so many reasons that I could give you for that making sense. But Jesus says this God is a personal God. He's for you. And that's why I loved Tim's story. Because Tim was able to say, I've been through this thing in my past. I've had these experiences which should shake me to the very core, shake me to my foundations. He lost his mother in an even more traumatic situation than Kate lost her mother at a much more early and tender and impressionable age. And yet, he was able to look beyond himself and see a heavenly Father that could help him and supply his needs. Literally, for where he was going to sleep and where he was going to live and how he was going to survive. And if you notice in his story, he said, I learned that I could trust God. And so in his past, he now has an experience that makes him less prone to worry because he has a God that he trusts in. And Jesus says that God is real. And Jesus says the way that God presents himself is not some out there, just abstract, away from you, disinterested, divine being, some force, trust the force. No, he said, this God, he's caring. He's a father. He loves you more than you could possibly imagine. The picture that God gives of, that Jesus gives of God is of God the Father standing by the curtains, waiting for you, longing for you, looking for you, believing in you, thinking about you, being concerned about you. And for some of you, you just need to know that. You've been going your whole life without any real first-hand knowledge that there is a God who loves you and who knows you. The kind of God who loves you so much that he's not just going to show up with bright lights and freak you out and take away your free will and your agency. but a God who says, if you would just know that I am right here, I'm close, but could you look beyond you? People that worry, I don't want to be judgmental about this, but people that worry a lot tend to have small concerns in life. Now, I'm not talking about people who have a propensity for worry, because, you know, there are many reasons, and like I said, sometimes it's just about being smart that makes you worry. But people who give in to worry, where that worry becomes toxic and it becomes controlling and it becomes... you tend to find that it's a small life. I'm living just my own concerns. What will happen to me? What will happen in my little life? But Jesus says, look beyond you. Look beyond you and see your heavenly Father, that he knows you, that he loves you, that he cares for you. And suddenly the Jesus follower, Jesus is saying, follow me and I'm going to raise up an army of people who are radical and revolutionary because they don't have the same controlling influence of worry over their lives. Sure, they've got problems. Sure, they go through hard times just like everybody else. But they are able to look beyond themselves. They'll be able to look beyond their own resources, their own energy, their own circumstances. And they are able to look beyond and see a Father, a loving Heavenly Father. And that's why when Paul talks about worry, he says to the Philippians church, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, he's saying, look, when you have a worry, yes, you will have worries. I get that. Totally normal. Don't feel bad about it. Don't feel ashamed. It's regular. But when you have that, then give it to God with prayer and petition. Look beyond yourself. Look beyond you. That's why when we come to Metro, we sing songs. We sing songs that say, all the earth will shout your name. The earth proclaims, the skies proclaim, great are you, Lord, whatever the lyrics are. We look beyond us. Something, something, great are you, Lord. We sing these songs because it brings us out of ourselves. It enables us to see the world with a different perspective. It may be the reason why, according to a recent survey, take this with a pinch of salt because it was reported in the Daily Mail, people who go to church and read and pray regularly are 40% more likely to have lower blood pressure than people that don't. Because, I don't know, you know, statistics is probably... Yeah, who knows? But it feels true and it rings true and it certainly identifies with the kinds of people that I know. Because I may be going through difficult times and there may be trouble ahead, but if I look beyond myself... You know, when Peter talks to the church, and this is a church that's being persecuted, these are people that are being rounded up, imprisoned, put to death. He's able to say, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. So put yourself down, have a big view of God, and then cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. And again, it's the same thing, that you take your worry, you take your anxiety, you take that thing that you're concerned about. Guatemalan people traffickers, and I'm sorry if there's any Guatemalans here or watching online, is just an example. My wife is, you know, she comes up with these things. But you take that and you give it to Jesus. You give it to your Heavenly Father. And the wonderful thing is that when you follow Jesus, you know that even if the worst does happen, you're in his hands. You can trust him. Now, we could go home at that point. We could literally wrap up. We could just say, you know, that's the message. That's the message. Jesus says, don't worry, worry doesn't add anything, but I'm not leaving you there because I'm revealing to you a Father who loves you and cares for you. I want you to put your eyes on him. And once you see him coming through for you, you build up a different kind of past experience. You have a different view of the future. And now you know that your Heavenly Father cares for you. And so you can have complete peace. We could leave it there and it would still be the best message you heard all week. But Jesus goes further forward. Yeah, these people, they're watching Jesus and they're following Jesus. He's doing all this crazy, cool stuff. And they're gathering around him. And he's just given them this wonderful hope for life. And then he says, and there's more. There's more, there's more, there's more. He says, I want to give you something that will make it even better. You'd be glad that you had worries in the first place. This is not just a kind of, oh, I just want a little bit of God in my life to give me a bit of a crutch to go through life with because I need some kind of faith to hold it all together, otherwise I'm just going to lose it, man, I'm going to lose it. No, this is not that kind of Christianity. This is a Christianity that says, yeah, okay, here's something that is going to help you. Here's something that's going to give you peace in life. But God didn't just come to give you peace in life. God came to change the world. And so this is what he says. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Listen, for the pagans just means in the society of the day, just means those that weren't following Jesus. Okay, they were idol worshippers. That was not an insult, it's a technical term. He says, the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. In other words, everyone's worried about this stuff. Everyone's worried about their paycheck. Everyone's worried about Brexit. Everyone's worried about terrorism. Everyone's worried about the safety of their loved ones. Everyone's worried about their future. Everyone's worried about their health. Everyone's worried when they find that lump. Everyone's worried about all these, the pagans, you know, have I got enough money? Is my job going to be okay? Is that boss going to keep me held down and I'm not going to get the promotion that I deserve? The pagans, they run after this stuff. But there's something bigger at stake. He says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day is enough trouble of its own. So, to explain, what this is saying is saying, when we put it on our survival guide, first of all, you're looking beyond you, and secondly, you get to live beyond you. Oh, this is exciting. You might not understand where I'm going with this, but let me put it like this. Jesus is saying, I know that you look to the future, and part of the reason that you have such a problem with worry is that you're wired for the future, because you can see the problems that are present in this current world, this system, that this reality. And part of the reason that you worry is because you know that what pain feels like, and you know what difficulty feels like, and you know what suffering feels like. And so I don't want to just put a plaster on it. I don't want to just make your heart whole again and give you a peace in your own life. I want you to be co-opted in on a revolution that's going to change the world. He says, seek first his kingdom, God's kingdom. That's God's dream for humanity. This is what I'm passionate about in my life. I want to be part of God's kingdom. I'm wired for the future. But Jesus is saying to people like me, Philip, you're wired for the future. You think about future events and you are worried about pain and suffering that can happen in your life. Could you live beyond that? Could you live a little bit bigger? Could you think and put all that energy and all that effort and all that thought into God's kingdom, God's dream? Why would you get so obsessed about your nightmare for the future when you can be a partner with God's dream for humanity? And if you don't know what the kingdom of God is, the kingdom of God is God involved with humanity, walking in partnership and harmony with us. So there's no more suffering, there's no more oppression, there's no more marginalized, there's no more left on the edge. There's no more people that are broken down. The prisoners are released, Jesus says, that the sight is given back to the blind. He's talking about a brand new revolution for planet Earth, a way of doing things which is unparalleled, a place of grace and mercy and justice and forgiveness and kindness and compassion and joy and love. And I love that about Jesus. I love the fact that he doesn't just say, it's okay, we'll deal with your anxiety. He's saying, yeah, we can deal with your anxiety, and then we can put you in the service of a dream, of a vision for this world, for this city. That means that you haven't got time to worry. You haven't got time for petty things like little meaningless, meaningless, that's hard. But you haven't got time for the things that you're too big for that. God created you. And that's why when we bring back that sense of our vision, We say we want to help people find Jesus because he's amazing. We want people to follow Jesus because when you follow Jesus, you get co-opted into his vision for the kingdom. And then you begin to love one another. And then you serve the city. And here at Metro, we don't just want a bunch of people who have a happy, clappy faith. We don't just want a bunch of people who like to come and sing songs and have great coffee and donuts. That's all part of it. But ultimately, we want to serve the city. We want to see the numbers of women caught in street prostitution in Bristol. We want to see that totally impacted and brought down. We want to see women coming off the streets. We want to see people that are caught in addiction and trapped in life. We want to see them raised up. We want to see great communities built up where there's not distrust and disunity, but there's harmony and there's love. We want to see God's influence, the influence of Jesus in every area, whether that's fashion or politics, local government or business, high-flying finance or the arts and the media. We want to see Jesus in the universities. We want to see Jesus in every street. We want to see Jesus in the health sector. We want to see Jesus in education. We want to see the kingdom. And when you give yourself, you're living beyond you. And it is the only way to live. People who live like that, they live big lives. Doesn't mean they don't have difficulties, and it doesn't mean that word doesn't come knocking on the door from time to time. But it means that, I'm too consumed to get just too much of my bandwidth given out of that stuff because I'm living for something bigger. So this is our big idea of the week. You overcome worry by looking to someone beyond yourself, that's Father God, and by living for something beyond yourself, that's his kingdom. And that's why we say, God, we look to you. God, I look to you. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things as you do. I want you to help me reframe my story. I want you to help me look with a bigger vision, with bigger eyes, with clearer sight, and to see that you're there and you're trustworthy. I tell you, when you go through experiences and God comes through for you, when you hand him your worries and your cares and anxieties, and then he does something about it, suddenly you walk taller, you walk with more of a spring in your step. And then when you get engaged in his mission to change the world, suddenly you find yourself caught up in something wholly more exciting. So I'd like to pray for us. But what I'd like us to do is I'd like us literally to do what the Bible says. I'd like us to take our worries and I'd like us to bring them to Jesus. So on your seats, you should have a little piece of paper like this. And there should be a pen either by you or near you. And I'm going to invite the band to come up. And what I want you to do is I want you to write down your worry. So write down the thing that you're worried about. It could be a few things. It could be a worry on your behalf. It could be a worry on someone else's behalf. But I want you to write that thing down. And then I want you to place it. We've got a basket over here and a basket over there. And as you present your request to God, I want you to ask him, God, my Heavenly Father, give me your peace. And for some of you, not Christians here, you're not sure about the whole thing yet, don't worry, no one's putting you under pressure. But tonight might be a good time to take a little bit of a step and say, well, let me give it a go and see what's better. It's got to be better than just don't worry, worry doesn't do anything. So let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. I thank you for his message, not to worry. Thank you that we can live lives of open-hearted harmony, that we can know peace. And I want to pray, dear God, that right now we'd be able to present our request to you, and that we would look beyond ourselves, that we'd look to you, that we'd see things as you see them, and that we'd begin to take on board your kindness and your love and your heart for us. In Jesus' name, amen.